You are listening to the podcast of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. CBMW exists to promote the Bible's teaching on men, women, and marriage. Learn more at cbmw.org. The Danvers Statement summarizes the need for the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and serves as an overview of our core beliefs. This statement was prepared by evangelical leaders at a CBMW meeting in Danvers, Massachusetts in December of 1987. In this podcast series, we are walking through the Danvers Statement line by line as we discuss the statement's biblical basis and ethical implications. I'm Colin Smothers, Executive Director of CBMW.
And my name is Denny Burke. I'm the President of CBMW.
On this episode, we are continuing to look at the affirmations of the Danvers Statement, and we now come to the sixth affirmation, which says this: Redemption in Christ aims at removing the distortions introduced by the curse. In the family, husbands should forsake harsh or selfish leadership and grow in love and care for their wives. Wives should forsake resistance to their husband's authority and grow in willing, joyful submission to their husband's leadership. And secondly, in the church, redemption in Christ gives men and women an equal share in the blessings of salvation. Nevertheless, some governing and teaching roles within the church are restricted to men. Denny, what's this affirmation getting at?
Really, Article 6 is coming back to something that was brought up in Article 4. Article 4 talks about the fact that the fall has introduced distortions into the relationships between men and women. In the home, the husband's loving, humble headship tends to be replaced by domination or passivity. The wife's intelligent, willing submission tends to be replaced by usurpation or servility. And then in the church, it says that sin inclines men towards a worldly love of power or an abdication of spiritual responsibility, and inclines women to resist limitations on their roles or to neglect the use of their gifts in appropriate ministries. So what you'll hear there in Article 4 is two domains and two ways that the curse has affected those two domains. The one domain is in the home, and in particular, how the husband's and wife's relationship has been corrupted by sin and by the fall, and it's distorted God's good design. And then in the church, how God, it's been sin has distorted the way men and women relate to one another vis-a-vis the leadership norms within the church and the ministries of the church. So now, Article 6 is coming in and talking about how redemption in Christ changes all of that. Like, how is this fixed? How is this problem addressed as a matter of Christ's work on the cross and how it changes us? Because if Christ's work is on the cross for us is effective, it's going to change the way that we relate to each other, because he's died to save us from our sin. So we're no longer going to be slaves to sin anymore, and that sin is not going to characterize and bedevil our relationships as it did before, or at least it shouldn't.
I think that's really important to see. And the first time that I think I made this connection, it was maybe not even through the Danvers Statement, but just through regular scripture teaching and reading my Bible, was to see that Paul's command in Ephesians 5, if we were to take that as some kind of affirmation of some fallen reality, that really is him reaffirming sort of the fallen realities of the curse. But that's not at all what he's doing. What he's doing there is he's addressing the very proclivities that are introduced because of sin in the male-female relationship in marriage. And he's saying, no, you are to live in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that God is repairing these relationships, has repaired this relationship in Christ. And so therefore, this is how you should act. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, which is, again, a direct answer to Genesis 3, the curse.
Yeah, male and female, husband and wife, were alienated from each other because of the curse in a variety of ways. And now Article 6 is saying, when it comes to the family, when it comes to what's going on in the household, husbands should forsake harsh or selfish leadership and grow in love and care for their wives. Okay, grow in love and care for their wives. Where's that coming from? Well, that's coming from the norms for marriage that we read in places like Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is so clear about this because it says to husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, it says. And so it says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So the Danvers statement is just saying, look, husbands, if you're going to be doing what God has called you to do and to be what God's called you to be in your family, you are supposed to be growing in your ability to self-sacrificially lead in your family. It says to grow in love and care for your wife. So what you were doing last year should not be as good as what you're doing this year. And what you're doing this year should not be as good as what you're doing next year, because your growth in Christ is necessarily going to have an effect on the way you treat your wife, the way you love and care for her. And it ought to be that you're starting to discover ways that you were not doing that as well as you could previously. And so that's what growth looks like. I'll just say, you know, when I look back at the early portion of my marriage, I can see so many different ways that I was inconsiderate, that I was immature. And then over time, what is God doing? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, He's growing you, and He's revealing to you things over time, so that you should be able to look back and say, you know, I didn't have it all figured out, but the Spirit is changing me. And so what we want to recognize is that the way we relate to one another within marriage is a part of the process of sanctification. Mm-hmm. And if you're not growing as a husband in the way that you love and care for your wife, you're not being sanctified. And in fact, this is probably the first and best proving ground of that, which is why it's one of the qualifications for eldership in a church. He has to be someone who manages his own household well. And if you've got a man whose home is in disarray, well, that's showing that he's not maturing in Christ like he should be. He's not growing in love and care for his wife.
Right, and if he can't care for his own household, how is he going to care for the house of God? There's a clear connection between family and church family and leadership therein. You know, one of the ways that the church has sometimes approached this these texts is sort of almost apologetically, like, you know, we know the Bible says this, but we're going to say it and then kind of skirt along and get into something maybe more important. But I think it's important to see that this is the very words of life that God has given for husbands and wives to be able to live into, and it's for the good of their flourishing. It's for the good of their family. And we shouldn't just, you know, rehearse these commandments and move on, but really park here and see that this is the very means, as the Danvers statement says, that Christ Himself is removing the distortions that have been introduced by the curse.
Right. And it's the husband's role here in particular is to mimic the way that Christ loved us. And so it says in Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. The imagery here is pretty profound. Whenever I teach on this, I'll ask the men in the room, you know, men, when you're at home and you're hungry and you're sitting in your chair, does somebody have to come and tell you to get up out of your chair and go feed yourself? Mm-hmm. Well, the answer is no. You instinctively, when you're hungry, get up and find food for yourself. You provide for yourself. If your body's hungry, you take care of that need. If I come up to a man and I rear back like I'm going to punch him in the face, what does a guy do in response to that? Does he have to be told to defend himself or to move or to counter? No, he's going to defend himself. He's going to do it instinctively because that's how he cares for his own body. The Bible is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying that that's how a husband has to care for his wife. Mm-hmm. His care for her has to be one of provision, one of protection, just like a husband, like a man would care for his own body. Real leadership, real protection, real provision, and it has to be instinctive. It's something that you're doing because you view her as a part of you, just like your own body. You don't have to be told to do it. You don't have to be cajoled. You are taking the initiative. You are taking the leadership to care for your wife, to put her needs before your own. Your headship doesn't exist so that everybody can, you know, bow down and scrape and meet your every creature comfort. That's not what it's for. Your leadership is real. The authority in your relationship is real, and it's also really about laying your life down as Christ laid down his life for you, which when you're loving like that, That means you're going to be a blessing to your family, and you're not going to be what Article 6 is saying we shouldn't be. Husbands should forsake harsh and selfish leadership. Mm-hmm. No, it's a self-sacrificial leadership. And so that's what the Danvers Statement is directing towards husbands.
That's right. And another thing that we should point out here is those that would teach against what the Danvers Statement affirms here, so egalitarians, what they're going to do with something like Ephesians 5 is they're going to say, well, this is culturally contextual. So something's happening in Ephesus there. So therefore, this is why Paul is directing the church in this way. But, you know, as the Danvers Statement says here and points out, there's other cross-references here for these instructions. It's not just Ephesians 5 and whether or not verse 21, you know, is the header and the submission and where the verb is, et cetera, all, you know, important scholarly conversations that need to happen here. But there's other cross-references that Paul says the exact same thing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, he basically, in a shorter format, says the exact same thing. And then Peter, one of the other apostles, says a very similar instruction in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. So again, the household codes in that sense, they're central. In some ways, the very next portion of the ethical teachings that come after Paul or Peter has laid out the gospel very clearly, he goes directly to the household and he lays out how husband and wife ought to relate. And I think that that's important for us to see.
Yes, and if you look at what Paul says in Colossians 3:18, he says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." And if you look at this in some of the other translations, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them." Hmm. The CSB says, "Love your wives, don't be bitter against them, towards them." The New Living Translation, "Love your wives, never treat them harshly." Do you see what there's kind of a motif going there? Mm-hmm. There's a temptation on the part of husbands to use the authority that they've been given in a way that is wrong and that is harsh and that is angry. You'll see, and this text is saying, don't do that. Mm-hmm. So you love your wives. There's a real leadership involved there. She's called to submit. But you don't do it in a way that's harsh towards her, but that's loving for her and that cares for her. In fact, 1 Peter 3 says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." You live with your wife literally according to knowledge. You know what her needs are, what her wants are, and you know what it takes for her to feel loved by you, and you're doing that. But you know this Article 6 in the Article 6.1, there's a 6.1 and a 6.2. 6.1 also directs some words towards the wives. It says, "Wives should forsake resistance to their husband's authority and grow in willing, joyful submission to their husband's leadership." So there is a responsibility here for the wives to grow as well. Their spiritual growth, their sanctification is going to have a specific application to how they relate to their husbands. And one of the difficult things here is that, you know, it's often a temptation for wives not to affirm the leadership of their husbands, but to turn from that, to resist that. And sometimes
have a desire contrary to her husband, just like the text says in Genesis 3.
Yeah, on that interpretation of Genesis 3, your desire will be against or contrary to your husband, which I think is a very reasonable understanding of that text. And it's just a temptation, okay? And so, and it's saying that you're supposed to be growing in your ability to and willingness to affirm your husband's leadership. And here in the 6.1 of the Danvers Statement, it says that she's supposed to grow in willing and joyful submission to their husband's leadership. And this can't happen if you're adopting the way that the world thinks about these things. The world is saying, anytime you have any kind of power imbalance, you have a situation of inequity or injustice. And all power imbalances have to be, you know, flattened out such that those things don't exist anymore. That is an egalitarian, some would say even a Marxist framework. That's not the Bible framework, though. Mm-hmm. The Bible framework says no, leadership and authority are given by God into human relationships, including the marriage relationship, so that there can be blessing. And it's a part of God's created order here. And so he's calling women to grow in this?
I was recently reflecting on the gift of leadership, and you know, leadership is not only just a matter of who is in charge or who gets to be in charge, but really leadership is a matter of who is willing to be in the line of fire for those who are under you. And that's what God has given men in the particular strengths that he's given them, is you're the one who is going to be laying down your life for your wife, for your children, for the flock, if he calls you to pastoral ministry. And that's a full-time, you know, no time off type of job. Like when duty calls, you're in, and you're the guy who's answering the call. And I think that style of leadership is what we need to emphasize. We're going to have to save 6.2 for another episode. But before we close, I want to reflect on the fact that there's two spheres named here. So there's the family, where Christ is aiming to remove distortions, and also the church. That doesn't mean that we believe that this is all that the Bible says about male-female relations, right, Denny? So there are other implications for male-female relationships. It's just, why are these two spheres named particularly in the Danvers Statement?
Yeah, so in a subsequent episode, we'll talk about Article 7, which says, in all of life, Christ is the supreme authority and guide for men and women. So there are implications for manhood and womanhood that go beyond the church and the home. In the Danvers Statement, though, those two spheres have some very clear commands connected to them. So very clear commands about how a husband relates to his wife. He has to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How a wife is to relate to her husband. She submits to his leadership. That's Ephesians 5. Very clear commands. Same thing in when it comes to church leadership. You've got things like 1 Timothy 2:12. Don't allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says the husband is the head of the wife. So you have all these clear commands and norms when it comes to the church and the home. That doesn't mean there are no implications for manhood and womanhood outside of those spheres. There clearly are. But you don't have in clear commands about how that works out in every single case. So you're going to be trying to figure out how does nature, what goes with the grain of nature and what goes against the grain of nature. Mm-hmm. And you're trying to sort those things out. And there's a lot of prudence and a lot of wisdom that goes into that. And let's just be honest, complementarians have had differences of opinion about this over the years. But what everybody's had unity about is what's expressed in Danvers and what's most clearly expressed in the commands of Scripture in the church and the home.
That's right. And it seems like in 1987, when CBMW is founded, the time around the Danvers Statement is released, it was like there was an inflection point that had happened where these particular spheres, very clear commands in Scripture, we're being undermined and overturned, and it's like, well, we have to be able to make a stand on these two clearly delineated aspects of Scripture, and if we don't stand here, we can't stand anymore.
That's right.
Resources like the CBMW podcast are made possible by generous donations from listeners like you. Please consider giving at cbmw.org/give. Thanks for listening.